Okay, this is 12 May 04. We missed, if you are one who looks at the dates, not just the numbering of the tapes. Last Wednesday evening, we had Ralph and Cindy LaRosa here from the Philippines, so 5 May will not be in the Job series. But we are sending that tape so that you will have heard Ralph's report from the Philippines. And so we resume tonight in 12 May 04. Our study of Job. People, I just get too excited. Every time I work, it just goes on and on. I try to have a time when I go to bed. And the other night I was working on Job, and it was gone. And there's so many places, even what we're doing now, that it takes me and looking up the words and go to other places and the answers, and I'm torn with just right now. Let's go look at all the answers and as we go along, but. I just think that this is one of the most important studies for anyone understanding the Bible, what we're doing right now as far as the book of Job is concerned, understanding the Bible, understanding church history, understanding denominations, understanding why there are so many different movements. By movements, when I say the word movements, I mean every now and then a man will come along and he'll start a movement and not related to any denomination, and he gets a big movement going. Almost forming his own denomination. They're all over the country and all through church history. Doesn't mean they're wrong, but I'm just saying movements, denominations, so many things come along in history. And what we're studying right now is the heart of all this that's going on. That we can see this, let's begin with a word of prayer. What a fabulous book that you first gave us, the book of Job. First thing you wanted us to know, and if we can grasp it, if we'll allow your spirit to open our eyes and ears, how peaceful that makes the rest of the Bible. So, Father, we pray that tonight your spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in regard to the truth that we have before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's been a couple of weeks. Please look at Job 4:17. What we're doing right now, we are looking at the question. The question that flows all through the Bible and through human history, through the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And we have studied this one, Job 4:17. Can mankind be just before God? Remember that the Hebrew construction, no. The negative reply is implied in the Hebrew construction here. Can a man, so we have mankind, man, and we saw two different words with the two different emphases. This time, instead of just, be pure before his maker. Can man, the created being, be pure before his creator? Now look at 8:3. 8:3, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And you'll remember now, when we talk about this, does God pervert justice? And that we refer to his own attribute. Is God going to pervert his own attribute in order to save mankind? And the answer is no. That we have the Almighty pervert what is right. Now I want to talk to you a moment before we go any further. These are the kind of things we'll pick up. A very big word that we have come to use in the church age, throughout the church age, and it's a good biblical word, but we talk to people, and some of them, are you saved? So we talk about, are you saved? And then we talk about, well, you can't read up there in the flower bushes? Okay, all right. Hidden in the bushes. Okay. Are you saved? And then we talk about the doctrine of salvation. So here's the doctrine of salvation. And these kinds of things. And we talk to one another about that. How are you saved? Okay. And I have, once in a while, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do. Instead of thinking in terms of saved, how are we reconciled with God? How are we back in harmony with God? What are we talking about We talk about being saved. A lot of times the hellfire and brimstone people say, well, saved from a lake of fire and burning brimstone and all this kind of thing. People, what you've just read in these two verses is what we're talking about. In other words, what salvation is involved is how can man be just or justified before God. That's what salvation is about. How can man be pure? Because that is the need of being saved, if you want to use those words. How can we be pure? Because the need of being saved is the fact that we are not pure. So this is another word that we're seeing in Job, and we're going to compile all of these words in dealing with this. And then in 8:3, does God pervert His justice? So the justice of God as an attribute of God is going to have to be satisfied in this problem. And then the all-important in A3, does God pervert what is right? And what is right here takes us to an understanding of righteousness. And so we have a righteousness that is very important in the whole study. How can I be righteous? Okay, now, so do you follow me there? That when we talk about being saved, being in harmony with God, what are we talking about? How can I be pure? How can I be just before God? How's the justice of God going to accept me? Upon what basis? How can I possibly be righteous before God? And people, how the denomination, how the movement, how the preacher, how the person answers these questions is fundamental. It is your view of God. It is your view of man. It is your view of the problem between man and God. If you come along and say, well, God will do His part and man must do his, while that sounds good and appealing, because it does appeal to our basic instinct, while that sounds appealing, we've got to understand, wait a minute. How? Somebody said, well, man's got to invite Jesus into his heart. Let's just deal with modern day problems. We won't go through history. So we've got to invite Jesus in your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. Walk an aisle. Join a church. See, take Roman Catholicism. It's difficult to talk to a Roman Catholic and get them to just say what you want them to say in regard to being saved, because the whole doctrine of soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation, soter, Savior, soteriology, is enmeshed in the doctrine of ecclesiology. That's the doctrine of the church. So here's the Roman church. And when they talk about being saved, it is entwined in those two doctrines. So sometime if you're just talking to a Roman Catholic and you're trying to deal in those terms, you will eventually come around that you'll see they're entwined and theologically in the Roman Church. Other people since the Reformation will have different answers depending on where they are. You've got the hyper-Calvinists, and they've got their little slant on it. So we're all dealing with, this issue. What are we dealing with? How is man going to be just, pure? How's God's justice going to get man to be saved? And the righteousness of God. Those are some of the issues that are involved. How do you answer that? Now, if I say that man must do something, so what I'm saying is this then: unrighteous creature can do something. And so you have to stand back and say, that's wrong. He can't do anything. So you're having a problem with, you're telling me to walk an aisle, a ritual, inviting Jesus into my heart, making Him Lord, doing these things. You're having a problem if you're centering it on me. Now, so I just want to help you. Now, also an introduction. So we have these just so far, dealing with saved and salvation. Lewis Berry Chafer, who started me on my journey in 1990 and this whole thing, he makes it very clear that this ideal of salvation and being saved is just as much applicable to the born-again believer being saved out of the power of sin. In other words, when you and I are believers, we are positionally just before God and pure, just taking where we are now. But when we sin, we're not. So now the issue is, how can I be saved as a believer? How can I, as a believer, who though my state with God is pure, I am impure in the power of sin? How can I be delivered, saved from that. So while the book of Job is written to believers and dealing with believers, it deals with the issue that the unbeliever faces also. It's a powerful book. Now, before we go on to the next, anything here? To me, this is so fundamental when you talk to people about what we're discussing when we talk about salvation. These are the things we want to talk about. Now, before we go on to the next wording of the question, we noted that Job's three friends speak for Satan. And what I did for you at one point, we saw this reinforced, and I took you to chapter 42. And we saw how God is ready to take them out because they did not speak what was truthful. Tonight, look with me at Job 4. Look with me at Job 4 for a moment. I want to show you. We'll just keep adding these kinds of things. The book of Job is just so fascinating to study and to keep building on. And these are the kind of things that, yes, we're going to go through these questions, but along the way I'm going to enrich it for you and open up more things with you. So if we look at Job 4, and we're just going to read verses 12 through 16. Job 4, 12 through 16. But before we do, look at verse 1 with me. Who is speaking? Who's speaking? Eliphaz. He's one of the first one of Job's three friends. We haven't come to them yet. It's going to just boggle your mind. We're going to have a lot of fun with these three men. Three friends, three counselors. Okay, Eliphaz. Now, look with me at verse 12, and let's just read for a moment. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily. What does that mean? It means secretly. It was brought to me secretly. Now, what did we see last night and in our study of Jude? False teachers, they sneak in. Same Hebrew, Greek word, secretly, they sneak in. Now, continuing verse 12. And my ear received a whisper of it amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. All right. The night, darkness, whose time is that in history? Satan's. That's Satan's time. I'm just showing you the source of the words of these men. Visions of the night. That's a darkness, time of Satan. When deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling. Dread and trembling and made my bones shake. Let's have fun. Ever seen these spooky stories, Halloween things, and the bones shake, and there's trembling and all? It's all related to the powers of darkness. This is where they're getting their information. Verse 15. Then a spirit. People, this is not the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, be careful to evaluate the spirit. This is the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. Spirit of darkness, the spirit of Satan. Then a spirit, just a spirit, passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Okay, so what I want you to see here is, where does this come from? It comes from this darkness, visions of darkness. These men speak for Satan. Okay, now look with me at Job 9. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to our next question. The question as it flows through the Bible. Our next question in the spiritual warfare. Our next question in dealing with what are we talking about when we talk about being saved and salvation. What are we talking about? Here's what it means. Here's what we're looking at when we talk about that. Okay, chapter 9, verse 2. First of all, note who's speaking. Who's speaking in Job 9, 2? Job. Now, what's going on here? Okay, this is important to me that you kind of, there's things you just kind of have to always bear in mind. Remember that Job and these men were friends. And the reason they were friends is because they believed the same way. Job did believe as they believe about God. Job had the same view of God that they did. It is an incorrect view, but that's why they're friends. We generally, in a spiritual realm, have friends with those of us who are like-minded. Now, we may have friends who are not, but in our good camaraderie, when we want to find and talk about real truth, get the people who are like-minded with us. And so Job thinks the way they do. This is what, now what is going on? Job has been tapped by God, and Job is going through the crisis of faith. Job is seeing that all God desires is not performance, but just faith. But he's in that journey now. But I want you to remember, Job is not different than these three men. At this point, he thinks the way they do. But God is saying, I'm taking you through. And dear people, I can't even begin to tell you what a struggle this is if you haven't gone through it. When you've been thinking and believed one way, and in my case, teaching one way for a long time. And then you start, God says, okay, now I'm taking you somewhere. It's a scary journey. No, you're not taking me anywhere because I know I'm right. I'm already right. My performance way is already right, and I'm not going to go anywhere. It's a tough journey, and God says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go, Job. You're going to go through this. And I'm going to show you what happens on the crisis of faith journey. When you start moving to where Job is going to be moving, where he, something precious, has to die. So Job is in the midst of this. And so Job is right in the middle of all of this struggle. He agrees with Satan's lie. He agrees with their view of God, that you have to perform for God. But things are happening in his soul, and you can feel it. Okay, verse 1. Then Job answered. Verse 2. In truth, I know this is so. But how can a man be right before God? He's in great turmoil now. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, Job knew he was right before God. But now he has been all messed up in his soul. Things are becoming very unclear. He had it all together. Job, boy, he had it all down. He was straight. But now it's all becoming cloudy and blurred and what he thought about God and all of this. So let's take a look now. He says, in truth, anam. People, I'm writing, going back to the Hebrew, and we haven't done it a lot, but this book is just so powerful and so beautiful that I want you to appreciate a lot of the things that are going on in the book. And we have amna, and this is, remember that Hebrew reads from right to left. We'll get an A, M, and then an N-A-H, sound. This is a mem on the end, made like this. See, here's an M. If an M is in the radical, the transliterate M, is in the word, it looks like this. But if it's at the end, they change it. Let me do it this way, show you. Here's our word. Okay, now if an M sound is here, this is what it looks like. And now we're going to put it at the end, and it changes. Those are the same radicals, but when the radical is at the end, it changes. So we have A, M, and then we have, this is an N, N-A-M. Now, what is he saying? This is frustration. Of course. That's a good way of translating amna, amnam. Of course. Indeed. Yes, of course. This is the way I always thought. I know, all of this is in the Word. I know just as much as you know. I think about God just the way that you do. This is important in Job's journey. He's on this journey, and he's on the way to change his thinking about God. It's a difficult thing, and he's struggling. Yes, I know that. That's what in truth means. All right, I know that. I understand. Yes, I know. But then look at the next thing. But something's turmoil going on. But how can a man, and we have the same word for man used in chapter 4, verse 17, enish. Looks like this. This is enish. This has the E sound. E, and there's your N, N-O-S-H, enish. And what did that mean? It meant mortal, in opposition to God, who is immortal. So how can that which is mortal, get the idea, weak? Something's mortal. It's going to die, as it were. It's limited. It came on the scene. It's going to go off the scene. It's really not important. It's just not that important. And that's what you get with this ideal of man here. So how can a man, and then we have be in the right, and we have tzedakah. Now this is the same word. This is the same word that we've had in the same word in 4:17. TS sound and then DAQ. Okay. TSDAQ, tzedakah. It means to be right or righteous. It means to be right or righteous. Then we have before God. And the preposition translated M of before. And then this time for God, we have L. Here's our word for God here. It's just E-L. And sometimes it's Elohim. Sometimes it's El. L means strength or mighty. This same word is used for false gods. Refers to a mighty one. Refers to the true God. Okay. Now let's look at our phrase. What, when Job says, in truth I know this is so, to what is he referring? If you're taking notes and you put it in your Bible in some kind of a way, in truth, I know this is so. Okay, I already know that. That's the way I think about God. What is he referring to? People, he is referring to Bildad's theology about God. And I'll show you this, but right now you will just have to give it a big statement and then move on. What is Bildad's theology about God? Retribution. That is Bildad's view of God. Retribution. You do good, good things happen to you. You do bad, bad things happen to you. What does Job say? I know that. Remember, Job thinks the way they do. I know that. In truth, I know that. I know that what you're talking about retribution. Combine that with the basic instincts of man, Satan's lie. Now, let me just share with you what Job should have said. In the truth of my basic instinct. In the truth of my basic instinct, I know this is true. I know that we must perform. And I know that if we don't perform, if we perform, God blesses. And if we don't perform, God curses. In truth of my instincts. The truth of my basic instincts. Not the truth of God. Let me share with you something, and I'll do it later on, so you're going to have to let me do it twice. I'm having difficulty in my own, in my office, because I pull out some really good scholars, and I'm just, and I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, there's no you're not going to find any commentaries going the journey we're going to go. We're going on this, especially Job 1:1 on. But I want to share with you their dilemma. In fact, I've even got somewhere in my notes for tonight, I've got it recorded for you, but I'll just talk with you now. This is puzzling to them. And they some of the better scholars say so. This is puzzling. How what is going on here? But it's not puzzling to us. Because when he says in truth, in truth. Now some of them say it's not because this is their view of God too. But in truth. But some of them know that retribution is not the way God is. Some of the better scholars, they know that. So they have a little problem with this. People wouldn't have a problem. Because in truth, he's not saying in absolute truth. He's saying in the truth as I understand these things. And that's why I said what he really should be saying is, in the truth of my basic instincts, I know this is true. By my basic instincts, that we must perform for God. And if we perform, we get blessed. If we don't perform, we get cursed. Now, All of this leads to a frustration that is now expressed. Look at his frustration. And I hope you can even see it. I know this is true, but how can a man be in the right before God? Job is going through a lot because in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, he thought he was right before God. And now he is really just disturbed. So there's great frustration. Job's inner frustration is going to be recorded throughout this. He's having inner frustration, people, with his own life, because he spent his life doing this. Inner frustration is understanding of God, his relationship with God. Dear people, he's one of the most renowned, if you want to use our modern expression, Christians of his day. And here he is in turmoil. And he's having trouble. Wait a minute, am I wrong about God here? And it just isn't working out the way that I thought it all should work out. Again, people, he's on a wonderful journey. Be careful when you judge somebody on a journey, wherever they are. All that he knows about God, listen to me, please. All that he knows about God is now breaking down. This is when preachers, Christians, walk away. And they have. They just walk away. It just isn't working. It's crumbling down within him. It is not sustaining him. He has lots of doctrine. He has lots of doctrine, and it's not sustaining him. He is holding on to a false view of God, that he has to do something for God. Like so many Christians today, I have to repent, I have to confess, I have to be sorry, I have to do ritual, I have to do this, I have to do that. Faith alone is not enough. You've got to perform for God. And it just leads into frustration. Well, what more can I do? What is there to do? And then the next one that comes along, well, this is what you got to do. Ah, great, what relief. And they run to that. And then they may go that a while. This isn't working. People, things are falling apart in this mighty Christian soul of Job. And let's don't judge him. Let's try to understand what God is doing to them and with him. So it's all that he knows about God is breaking down inside of him. And it's a horrible place to be, people. It's a wonderful place. I've run into Christians that are here, having been there, and I just smile, and I know they don't understand. I'm glad where you are. I'm really glad where you are, because it tells me a lot of things. Number one, it tells me God's tapped on your shoulder, and he wants you to see if you're ready. You may be 20, you may be 30, you may be 50, you may be 60, you may be 70, you may be even 80. And God starts tapping you on your shoulder and says, okay, now I'm going to reveal myself to you. Now you're ready. Yes, sir. Yes, it is a true statement. When he goes to four, wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? There's that retribution. That's it. That's a retribution. He's torn. He goes back and forth. And that's what I'm trying to say. And that's what I'm saying, people. You go through and you try to pull, but I know this, and I know this, and I know this. And boy, when you get to chapter 42 and you hear this man just say, I retract everything I've said. 42 chapters, I retract it all. Your God, I trust you. And we want to say, wow, didn't you know that in chapter 1, verse 1? He thought he did, just like a lot of Christians. So it's a tremendous journey that this man is going on. Job is facing the hopelessness, people. He's facing the hopelessness of attaining righteousness or justice before God. Or even from God. How do I even get it from God? And our word, tsadq, T-S-A-D-A-Q, translated, being right, is therefore understood in the sense of coming before God as an unbeliever or a believer and be righteous before Him. Think about it. That word How can a man be? So here we have an unbeliever. I come before God, the throne of God, as it were. How can I be righteous before Him? Come to Him as a believer, especially a believer in sin. How can I be righteous before God? This is what I want you to see that's going on in this man's soul. All of his life, however old he is, we don't know how old he is. Job's view of God has worked for him. People listen. His view of God has worked for him. His doctrine has worked for him, made him strong, made him popular, made him wealthy, he thinks. He was right before God because of all of his righteous deeds, running from evil, being blameless. But now, all that isn't working, and it's fallen down in his soul, and he's in turmoil about God. Hope you appreciate the journey that Job is on. Few Christians make it all the way through this journey, but some do. Some just say no right from the beginning and walk away. Stay with what they're doing. Not Job. He's going to fight his way through this. See, most stay with what they're doing. Do. There are some who just walk away. They run. They run from the whole, as it were, the spiritual warfare. There are some who say so adamantly no, they're hardened of the heart. You wouldn't be able to shake them from their do and do system. And their repentance, their confessions, their rituals, their sorrows, whatever it is, their performance for God. But then there are a few who make this journey all the way through. And it's tough. Okay, look at our path. How can a person prove to God that he is innocent, righteous? How can a person be seen by God as being righteous? Job has been a believer a long time. Job is a well-respected believer in his time, and he's now falling apart because his view of God has all along been wrong, and he's now going through this crisis of faith. It's a difficult journey for Job. I want us to see it and study it and understand it. He has been living under Satan's lie all of his Christian life, believing life. Living under the basic instinct understanding of God. Job has always been occupied, people, listen, and you'll see it in chapter 1. He's always been occupied with sin. He's always been occupied with sin in himself, sin in his children, getting offerings, trying to always take care of sin before it happens. And we've learned from our study of our triangles, he's in that justice triangle, he's in that law triangle, where sin is predominant. And so he's coming out with some different things. Okay, next we have the same question, new concept. Please look at Job 14, chapter 14, verse 4. Job 14, 4. Who can make clean out of the unclean? No one. Okay, who? Interrogative, who? Kind of like that cryptic two. Who is there that can do this? Who is it can do it? Can do what? Can make. Can make. Cal imperfect of the Hebrew, nathan. Looks like this. Okay. By the way, the N also changes. I showed you the M a while ago. This is N, and this is N. They're both the same radical, but when it's at the end of the three radicals, it changes the way you write it. So, but this is, it's like a man's name, Nathan. This is N-A-T-H-A-N. Nathan, or we simply as a name, Nathan. Okay? Nathan has many nuances. It means to give. It means to put. It means to set. It means to grant. It means to make. It means to make. Now, another important thing I want you to be aware of in Hebrew construction. You want to put with this sentence in your notes or somewhere. The construction expresses a wish or desire. It's hard to do these things in English. But what he's saying is the question, who can make clean out of the unclean. It's almost like a begging of it. Who can do this? There's a desire. I want this done. So if I could do this in with inflection, not in the worry, but who can make the clean out of the unclean? And you hear, I want that, a cry. You're a cry. I want this. So the construction gives us a wish, a desire, a calling, a cry. This is what I want. Now, few believers will reach this point because you already figured it out on how. Well, I can do this, I can do that. But boy, when your way of working through things isn't working, you just cry out, well, then if I can't do it, if it isn't going to be by my do and do and do and do and all that I do, then how in the world am I going to be clean? Who can make me clean before God? Will somebody come forward? You know what this sounds like? It sounds like Paul in Romans chapter 7, doesn't it? Where he said, O wretched man that I am. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is fun. I haven't even just thought about it. This is very much like that cry. So we have Paul crying it. Romans chapter 7. Hold your place in Job 14, but let's look at Romans 7. You hear almost the same thing. Oh, this is beautiful. I got to put this in my notes. All right, this is beautiful. Look what he says in Romans 7, verse 24. I like the King James because we have an O in front of it. They don't put that in the New American Standard, so let me do the King James. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now look at the question. Who can set me free from the body of this death? Now let's go back to Job chapter 14. Who can make clean out of the unclean? Who can set me free, as it were? This is so beautiful. Okay, who can make the clean? Now remember, what we're doing, we're piling some words that we can understand what salvation means for the unbeliever. Salvation or deliverance for the believer coming out of sin. Well, these are the words that we're looking at. What are we talking about when we talk about salvation? So who can make the clean, make clean? And the word is tahar. Here's tahar. And so we have, this is a T, and then we put the vowels underneath, A. The Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is written with no vowels. In fact, modern Hebrew is also, they put it in for us. But it's written without any vowels. You have no vowels. You have no vowels. You have no periods. In other words, the Hebrew just keeps going. It's just like having English words, no spacing between words. And doggone it, they can read that stuff. But in the Hebrew that we get in seminary, we have spaces between the words and we have periods and they help us out. But ancient Hebrew, it's just zoom, zoom, or zoom, not that way. Zoom, zoom, going down. Okay, ta, and then we have H. Here's your H sound. This is an O. So we have the H, O, and then we have an R at the end. Tahor. Okay, tahor means to be clean, pure. Okay, now, think with me. There are four spheres that this word is applicable. To be clean or to be pure. So we have clean or pure. See, we're unclean by the penalty of sin. We're impure by the power of sin. So we need to be clean. We need to be pure before God to be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and function for God. Now, there are four levels of this, or four spheres. First of all, it is used physically. It's physically. To be clean or pure. A good ivory soap will take care of that. Zest or something like that. I'm just kidding. Okay. Secondly, y'all got to laugh a little bit. Okay. Secondly, ritually. In a ritual. To be pure, clean, ritually. In other words, in the ancient, when the law will come along, we'll have rituals and we'll have cleansing of things, ritual cleansing. It's not like they were dirty. And physically, but ritually, this is now clean, and it can be used in service of God. That's a ritual type of cleansing, just symbolizing something else. And then three, there is a morally pure, morally righteous, clean, not righteous, but pure, clean. And then finally, and the one that's important in our study, spiritually. people, these are the words you deal with when you talk to your friends and anybody on their ideas about salvation or how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be restored from sin. These are the things we're talking about. So how can a person be pure spiritually? Because we're dealing before God. Who can make clean or pure out of the unclean? We have a prepositional phrase, out of, and then we have the adjective tame. Okay, so we have, who can make the clean out of the unclean? Okay, we have something like this. This is T-A-M-E sound, tame. It means foul, defiled, polluted, unclean. So, here is the problem between God and man. Here's the problem. We are unclean, we are impure, and we want to be clean. Now you kind of get the idea. Several years ago, we started talking about this thing between God and Satan. So here's God, and here's Satan in their battle, and God brings man on the scene, and this is in the garden. Satan is jealous of this unbroken relationship between God and man. So coming across breaking that line, Satan breaks that fellowship between man and God with sin. Now, what is the result of that? Man is foul. See? Man is defiled. Man is polluted. Just different concepts of what sin does to us. Now, look at the end of the sentence. It says, no one. And if you remember how many times I've showed you this, what does Satan say? Okay, God, you are holy up here, and man is all these things down here. You, God, are clean. You, God, are pure. Man is impure. If you have anything to do with them, that's going to defile you. So you, there's nothing you can do about it. So they have to stay in my kingdom of darkness, and they're mine, and I, therefore I am what? I am like God. That's what he means, I will be like God. He doesn't mean I'll go up and take over as God. I'll have my own kingdom, his kingdom of darkness, and we're all in his kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing God can do about it. That's what this is all about, people. And this is the way he feels about once he loses us, because you do believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, then what he can do is get you to sin, especially some horrible sin, and then what he says to God, nothing you can do. See? Boy, look at Peter. He even denied you. There's nothing you can do about it. And he's always trying to do this. And this is, and Christians like to help him. God can't use you if you fail some way. Now, so what is 14:4? Who can make clean out of the unclean? Now, what I want you to do is look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Let's get a little feel of what's going on here. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of a woman. Okay. Now, what's going on with born of a woman? People, let me tell you something. What is Satan saying here through his servants? What Satan is saying here is, if you're born of woman, if you're born of woman, there is no hope. There is no hope for you of ever being clean. Why? Because our parents are contaminated. Our parents are polluted. So therefore, if I'm born from a polluted parent, how could I possibly be clean? A contaminated parent cannot give birth to an uncontaminated offspring. There's no hope. So verse 1 here, and we'll have this phrase over and over, is the whole long... People, now I hope you can appreciate why there's so many denominations, why there's so many movements in church history, all trying to answer this, whether they realize it or not. This is what we're wrestling with. How can I do all of this? How can man be righteous and pure and clean before God? He was born of a woman. Contaminated mother cannot give birth to an uncontaminated offspring. Therefore, there is no hope. What we're about to see is that God is going to answer these questions throughout that are questions asked throughout the book. But look what Satan says. This is, to me, is so beautiful and so important. That last little phrase, no one. No one can do this. So he says, who can do it? No one. And what we're going to see is God, he says, no one can do this. And what God is going to say, people, is I can, I will, and very important, I will do it alone. I will do it alone. That's very important because when God says he will do it alone, that means he doesn't need help from man because man's contaminated. And he doesn't need help from angels. He doesn't need help from anyone. This is why, as I'll show you later, why it's so important that Jesus Christ be God. Yes, sir. Yes. Chapter 14. I think he is. Let me just be sure. Yeah. Job chapter 12. Yes, so Job is still talking. Yes, sir. And remember, why are these things coming from his mouth? Because he thinks the way they do. He's going through all of this battle. And people, unless you've been there, it's tough because you write down, you sit down, you go through what you know, and you try to work that out, showing that the other's wrong. And that's what Job is going through right now. So God is going to say, I can, I will, and I'll do it alone. But that's much later in our study. Much later in our study. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it, people, through one born of a woman. Through one born of a woman. The very thing that Satan is going to throw. God is going to have fun, I think, with Satan. Say, oh, by the way, you remember way back when you said about being born of a woman and all? I'll do that. In other words, it's kind of like the Elijah and the worshiping about, not only am I going to have a dry altar, I'm going to pour water. I'm going to make it totally impossible for God to demonstrate his glory. So you said, okay, it can't be done, especially one born of a woman and all of this. I'm going to take everything that you said was impossible and I'm going to do it. And dear people, this is why it's faith. I not only want you to know it's faith, I want you to know why. So that no one can shake you away from it. Faith for eternal salvation. Faith for restoration from sin. Faith for blessings in life. Faith for living your Christian life. Faith in the one that God sent. Not just faith, but faith that God is looking for. Faith in the one that he sent. So mankind, as unbelievers, are unclean by the penalty of sin and need to be made clean. The question is how? How can an unclean unbeliever be made clean? And then there's the question for the believer when he sins. How? He's unclean by the power of sin and it needed to be clean. The question, how can a born-again believer who is unclean by sin be made experientially clean before God? And how you answer these questions expresses your view of God, expresses your view of man. And it's the same question in two parts, similar but different, or different but similar. In one sense, it's salvation one, salvation two, but people, while they're different, they are similar. And how you answer it is very important to your view of God, your view of the dilemma. Well, he's not totally impure. He can do a little bit. He can invite Jesus into his heart. He's not totally dead. He can do this. He can do that. He can do, active verb, something. See, faith is not an active verb. Faith is a passive verb. Faith is where we receive, as opposed to an active verb. Invite Jesus, make him Lord, ritual, do, say, confess, repent. These are active verbs. You do. Faith is a passive verb. It's a verb of receiving. So this is why faith is so vital to what we're talking about. As to the first question, how is the unclean unbeliever made clean? Religion, denominations, movements say that this man has to do something to be clean. And all they do is they just differ, people. And I've showed you 100 times on the board, they just differ on what you have to do. Well, the problem is being clean. Well, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. This is what, and all, they all have the same view of God. They all have the same view of man. They all have the same view of the problem. They just differ on what you have to do. See? And that's the great argument. It's the argument between the Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and all these people, especially for salvation too. They just argue differently what you have to do. But there are some, a few, who come through history, who answer correctly all through history. No, just trust Him. That's all. Just trust the one that He sent. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Trust Him to do what they were sent to do. So, this becomes the issue. All right. Who can make clean out of the unclean? Now, note Satan's answer again. No one. This is a particle of negation. We call this a cardinal number. No one. Not man, not angel, not even God. Now, we're going to have fun with you about commentators. I have about, I don't know, 7 or 8 Hebrew men who study Hebrew deal with their commentaries about this thick. They're all dealing with it. Some of them 2 volumes. I want to read to you a dilemma here. Now, he says, who can make clean out of the unclean? He says, no one. It's confusing. Many of the commentaries, better ones, say that this whole verse is puzzling. I'm just reading right out of some of them. Several even deny that it is in the original manuscript. Now, why do they do this? Because they can't handle what's being said. Let me read one scholar to you. Quote, a straightforward reading of this verse seems to have Job saying that something is impossible even for God. And they don't know how to handle this. To avoid that interpretation, continue reading, quoting, to avoid that interpretation, the Targum translates the verse, none but God. They add that arbitrarily. But people, dear people, this is exactly what is being said here. This is exactly what Satan once said here. And God recorded it just as it said. It shows the hopelessness that we're in. I love it. No one. There is no one that can do it. And if Satan can get you to believe that, if Satan can get Job to believe that, get man to believe that, then he's got us in a hopeless situation. And then what Satan will do is come along, well, I want you to work hard. And he plays against it all the way around. This is the whole dilemma of the gospel. This is the whole beauty of the gospel. Because when he says no one, yes, Satan does mean. See, what they do, here's the problem. They read these things from Job or his 3 friends, and they say Job is speaking. People, he's speaking for Satan. He's speaking from his flesh nature. This is the dilemma of mankind. No one can do this. If anybody could do it, Job would say, I could do it. Boy, there was no one more blameless than me. There was no one who ran for more evil than me. I even saw a sexy woman walking down the road and I ran. There was nobody who would do any. Man, I am clean. I gave offerings for my children before they sinned. It's like my parents give me a spanking before I even did anything wrong, knowing I'm going to do something wrong. That's how good Job was. He had it all wrong. And we don't want to take this out. We don't want to add something that's not here. We want to understand the dilemma and appreciate it. No one. Well, then what's going to happen to me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Once you face truth. And he was a believer in chapter 7. Paul, Romans 7, he was a believer. Once you come to that truthfulness, my doctrine isn't doing it, my confessions aren't doing it, my repentance isn't doing it, my sorrow's not doing it, my good works are not doing it. Oh, man, wretched man, who's going to do it? And what do we have? No one can do it. And you're left in that dilemma. Not man, not angels, not God. Now, if Satan is right, This means there's no hope for mankind before God. There's no hope for the unbeliever. And if we could continue the story, there's no hope for the believer. Job is saying, okay, we're all unclean. I'm not as wonderful as I thought I was in chapter 1, verse 1. He's beginning to see the problem. I could take you on a journey with David. Let me read Psalm 18 to you. Read it sometime. Psalm 18, David is the greatest guy that ever came on the planet Earth. He is as pure as anybody could ever be in righteousness. In fact, he is so arrogant. In Psalm 18, he says, "You, God, deal with me, David, based on my righteousness." And then you read Psalm 51. All bets are off, God. Why don't we forget that? Why don't we forget dealing with me on my righteousness? Is there another way that we can do this? And God says, yeah. And then he starts changing. I trust your love. Trust your love, not my righteousness. David went through this. Job is going through this. This is so beautiful. If we'll just understand what's happening in Job, people. Okay. If Job is saying, if after all I did, I'm not yet clean, then I'm going to tell you something. There's no hope because I did it all. Nobody could offer more sacrifices, run from more evil, and still remain unclean. So there's no hope. One solution to the problem is work hard. Chapter 1, verse 1. Another is just end up in turmoil. Another here is to ask God, here, let me listen. Another way is to ask God, God, don't even look on us. Look at verse 6, chapter 14. Verse 6. Turn thy gaze, talking to God, turn thy gaze from him, that is from man, that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. What's going on here? Okay. Ask God, just leave me alone and let me die. Just leave me alone and let me die. Don't judge me, just leave me alone. Verse 3. Thou also dost open thine eyes on him and bring him into judgment with himself. Verse 6, leave him alone, because he stands no chance. He stands no hope. Since there's no hope for man, turn away from him and leave him alone. Let him just live out his life and die without any problem. Job, with all of his doctrine and all of his good works, is stumbling, falling backwards, taking snare, Isaiah 28, for the believer. He's on this wonderful journey. Now, that brings us now to the next one. And we'll just break here, and we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening and continue the journey. I hope you're appreciating, I hope you're understanding and seeing what I see, the all importance of all of this in this whole, the whole rest of the Bible and the whole understanding of righteousness and everything before God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, Job has expressed it so well that if there is no hope, then just leave us alone until we die and then cast us where you will. But, oh, Father, how wonderful is your love. How marvelous is your grace that you have provided a solution. You answer every one of these questions with your love and your grace. How grateful we are. And Father, we thank you that your Spirit will open our eyes to see what's going on and not become puzzled and wonder, but see this dilemma so that we will appreciate the solution of your love. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.